Okay. Colossians 2, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7. I tell you what, I've enjoyed the book of Colossians, and it's going to take us a little bit to get through it. A lot of teaching in it. It stresses, of course, the preeminence of Christ, that Jesus is to hold the first place. And Jesus is to hold the first place in our life, too, isn't he? He's to be number one. He's not to play second fiddle to anything. Our master should have the preeminence in our lives. He should have the preeminence in our churches, too. He's to be the main thing. Okay, let's go ahead and read what we're going to be covering tonight. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we have the privilege of teaching your word. And Lord, I can't do it justice in and of myself. But Lord, if you grant the unction of the Spirit of living God, it'll be so much better. And that's what we ask for. Lord, we pray for our meeting this evening that you'd come in our service and fill this place with your presence and touch the people that are here. May we draw close to you through the means of worship. Put the world out of our minds and what we're going to be doing later and things, and help us to be able to focus this evening on you. Father, this next week is a lot of times a big week number-wise, and we're thankful for that. But, Lord, we pray that you'd grant us a good crowd, but we pray above all things that we'd see some people saved this week. Amen. We pray that maybe perhaps somebody's quit coming or something would come out on that day, and we just pray that you'd move. And we're going to ask you for it, Lord, because that's what you can grant such things as this. I do fear sometimes we roll ahead without going to you, and we pray that you would bless our meeting next week and our meeting tonight and our meeting Wednesday night. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and begin at the verse 4. And he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, one of the things that he's doing here in this particular text is he's warning the church of Colossae about false teachers and about false preachers. Now, they had them back in the Bible days. That makes sense, doesn't it? Probably not as many as we have today, but they had them back then. And false teachers is still a problem all the way down to today. Now, there's two words here I want to present to you that is used to describe how they work. He said, "Lest any man should beguile you." And the idea of the word beguile is to deceive. If you want to underline that word beguile, it means they seek to deceive you. Now, of course, the one that's behind these deceiving teachers is the devil. He seeks to present himself as an angel of light, and he knows the scriptures, but he knows how to use them in a false way. And he's always been at work to deceive. And that's, people say it all the time. They say, "Why are there so many different churches, and why is there so many different ways of looking at things?" Well, it's because of the devil. I mean, he goes about to deceive, and he has false teachers, he has false preachers, and he has false churches, too. Y'all agree? And you know what? I do believe, and I think I'm pretty surely right on this thing. I think there's more false churches than there are true churches. I think true churches are getting harder and harder to find today. They're getting harder and harder to find. So, beguile is to deceive. Churches must always guard the pulpit from error. Churches must always guard the pulpit from error. You got to, there'll be a day I'm going to be done here. Y'all agree? There'll be a day that's going to happen. And one of the things you must do is who you put behind the pulpit needs to be in agreement with the doctrinal statement of the church, which is the biblical statement from the Bible, which is a teaching from the scriptures. You get the wrong person behind the pulpit, they'll kill the church. They can get in here and start teaching things that is false, and the devil's behind it. And I've seen good sound churches at one time were good sound churches that just drifted in so many different ways, and you wouldn't realize it could ever happen to them years back. And the same thing can happen here. We got to beware of the devil's beguilements. He seeks to deceive people. There's many churches that teach error. We got to guard the pulpit from that. We got to wear false gospels, don't we? We don't need to really talk a whole lot about false gospels, but there indeed is a lot of them. And you got to know what the true gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And you also got to know what a false gospel is. Anything added to the true gospel is a false gospel. And you got to make sure that you stand for the truths of the Word of God, because Satan will seek to deceive. And the thing about the devil is his preachers look the same as any other preacher. They carry the Bible just like any other preacher carries the Bible. But the problem is the teachings are not right, and the teachings are incorrect. You need to know what the Bible says, scripture and verse. Do you agree? You need to have convictions about what you believe too, and they must be based on the scripture. I've seen a lot of people hold to things, and I say, well, where in the world in the Bible is that? Well, that's just, you know, that's what I've always believed. You do. Where is it at? Where in the scriptures does it say that? You got to know scripture and verse, why you believe what you believe, and then when you do that, it gives you convictions. It gives you convictions about it. So there's a lot of people that has been deceived today. There's a lot of people that have fell into the false gospel situation. So it says here that they beguile with enticing words. You know what enticing words mean? Persuasive speeches. Many of these fellows are really good speakers, and they can use very persuasive speeches to deceive people. Now, he's speaking about this back 2,000 years ago. We've had 2,000 years of time for all this to develop even more. It's just getting started back here. But we've had 2,000 years of these things that's been going on. They beguile, they deceive with enticing words. Enticing what? Enticing speeches. And they deceive people with those kinds of things. They beguile and they entice. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know what the Bible says. You need to learn it. And you need to share it with other people. I surely would hope that people just don't believe things that I teach because I say it. I don't want that. I want you to search to see. I want you to be a good Berean and receive the word with readiness of mind, and then search the scriptures to see whether it's so. And then when you see it, it gives you convictions. I want the people of this church to have convictions. And a conviction is something you're willing to die for. All God's people say it. You need to have that. And I encourage you to be sure you have that in your life so that you can teach. We're warned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it speaks of verse 13, such are false apostles. See the word false apostles? There was true apostles, wasn't there? True apostles back in Jesus' day. But back in Jesus' day, there was also what? False apostles. I think anybody today that claims to be an apostle is a false apostle. There's all kinds of people that's claiming to be apostles. That was a special office. These men were personally taught by Christ, personally taught and educated by him, and they was personally trained by Christ. The gospel they received from Christ. So there's a lot of people that are false apostles all the way down to the day. okay? Such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, see the word transforming them into apostles of Christ? The word transform means they assume the appearance of. That's the meaning of it. They assume the appearance of apostles of Christ. They try to pass them off as being just like Peter, James, and John. But they're what kind of apostles? False ones. Who's behind these people? Who's behind a false teacher? Who's behind a false apostle? Well, it says right there. It says, verse 14, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? He seeks to appear just like, he's a deceiver. So he seeks to appear as an angel of light. He seeks to mimic the Lord's churches. He'll throw enough truth in there for the purpose of deception. But, buddy, when it comes to the gospel message, that's what you really got to watch. There's only one true gospel. Everybody in the house agree? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Anybody that adds to the gospel message perverts the gospel, which makes it a false gospel. True gospel is the message as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You got to know what the true gospel is. So Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Everybody see it? So now you know where all the false teachers comes from. But you got to be willing to call a false teacher a false teacher. It says, no marvel, Satan himself transformed means to assume the appearance of an angel of light. Look at verse 15 now. I want you to get verse 15. If you underline or if you circle, I'm a circle man. Really, I am. I'm a circle man in my Bible. I like to circle things. Now, notice what it says in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his what? Circle his ministers. Because any more people don't check things out, to a large extent, people don't check things out. If Satan has his ministers, then that means he has his churches. Think about it. If there is false ministers, then there's going to be false churches to minister in the false churches, aren't they? That's just what he's doing here in the text. His ministers. Transformed means to assume the appearance of ministers of righteousness, but their end will be according to their works. So he's talking about these false teachers. They beguile, they entice, and they add to the broad road. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, let's go ahead and look at that too. Matthew chapter 7, this will be a good circle verse too if you haven't circled it yet or underlined it. Matthew chapter 7, notice what it says in verse 21 and 22. The Lord's preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about false teachers or those that are trusted a false way. It says, no, not every man, verse 21, not every man that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. These are people that claim the Lord. That's why they say, Lord, Lord. They claim to know the Lord. That's why they say that. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? I'm asking. You trust any son. That's the Father's will. Is that you trust any son. Trust any son and him alone. Not trust in yourself. Not trust in your deeds. Not trust in the water. You trust in the blood. Trust in the blood of the Lord. So not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. These are people that profess the Lord. Profess Jesus. They're professors. They're professors, but not possessors. Lost men. But he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven, the will of the Father is to trust in the who? Trust in the Son. That's the will of the Father. Many, not a few. Many. So, Lord, don't do what we do. Sometimes we will exaggerate things. You know, you have 110. When the preacher gets through telling them, it's 210. You got to beware of exaggeration at times, which is another way of lying, isn't it? It says, many will say in that day. It means a lot of people, a great host of people. I would tell you billions of people. Many will say, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in your name. That means they claim to be prophets. In your name, we've casted out demons. They casted out demons. How they do that? Because, well, they those that had demons, they were in subjection to the false teacher. Another way to deceive. In thy name we casted out demons, and in thy name we done many wonderful what? And he would say, what? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And he calls them what? Workers of iniquity. He calls his lost men. Religious, lost men that never trusted Jesus. They're trusting, well, they tell you, they showed you what all they was trusting in. They talked about the prophesying in his name. They talked about casting out demons. They talked about doing many wonderful what? But they never trusted Jesus. You got to trust Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father but by him. There is no other way. And that's only through the Master, the Lord Jesus. And the devil knows that better than anybody else. But he seeks to counterfeit with all of these false ways. Well, Jeff, you're judging again. Nothing wrong with judging. There's judgments that you're required to make. You're to evaluate Scripture, and you can. When someone gives you something, you evaluate that with Scripture, and you have to make a judgment. When you're listening to me preach, you should take what I say, and you should listen to that, and you seek to judge whether that's truth or not. Do you not agree? Don't judge. We're not to make false judgments. Or rushes to judgments. But, beloved, we have to make some judgments, don't you agree? One of the things that's done by people saying that so much is they don't make a stand for anything. You go to call sin, sin, they'll say what? Well, you're judging. Yes, I am. The Bible calls that sin. We're required to make judgments. We've took that word judge and just it silenced the pulpits. And it silenced the Christians right along with it. You need to make a stand against sin and call sin sin and say, yes, that is a judgment. It's a judgment from Scripture. Here's what it says. Oh, God's people say it. Sorry, I get agitated over those things. Oh, I don't want to judge. Here's what they'll do. Christian people, I've watched them. Oh, I don't want to judge here. When they need to say, hey, this right here is a sin. This is wrong. Yeah, this is a judgment. Certain judgments have to be made. And what that's done is silenced the pulpits. And preachers like me, they consider, I don't know, well, old Jeff Arthur, he thinks he's the only one saved. I don't think I'm the only one saved, beloved. I think anybody who's trusted the blood of Jesus is saved. But I also believe if you've trusted a false gospel, you're lost. And I'll tell you that too. If you care about somebody's soul, you give them a warning that's trusted a false way. What kind of man, what kind of Christian would it be that didn't give a warning to someone that's trusted a false way? Give people warning. In thy name we've done many wonderful what works. That's what it says. And he said, I'll profess unto you. Look here. I never knew you. I never knew. How awful would it be to hear that? I never knew you. That means you never trusted me. You never trusted my son. You never received the gospel. I never knew you. And then he says what? Depart from me. And he calls them what? Workers of iniquity. Sinners. Sinner men. Religious sinner men. I think it'd be the most horrible thing for a person to say. To hear. I never knew you. Well, let's go back to our text now. So he's warning the Colossian church of these false teachers. And Paul has to do it a lot because whenever a church would get started, Satan would seek to infiltrate that with false teaching. And some of the churches didn't take them long to pass out of existence because of false teaching. So he warns them here of beguiling and enticing words. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest any man beguile you with what kind of words? Enticing words. He puts them on notice. He puts them on warning. Always, listen to me, always check out what I give you. Write it down and look at it. And then if you see it, hey, first of all, let me ask you something else. Ask the Lord if it's true or not. And you be a good Berean, you search the scriptures to see whether it's so. And when you see it yourself, you know what it gives you, don't you? It gives you convictions. And then you know it. And then you'd be willing to die for it, really. You look back at church history. My, millions and millions and millions of people were put to death. They had convictions about their belief system. And they burned them at stakes. Did them horribly. Because they wouldn't cave in on their belief system. They believed that Christ was the only way of salvation. They believed it was wrong to have a big state church that told everybody what to do. And boy, they persecuted them like crazy. Surely did. All right, back to Colossians 2. He talks about the enticing words in verse 4. He says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. I'm with you in the spirit. Joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness in Christ. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's a little something else I want to give you. Everything's running. Trying to get too much in at one time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me see if I can find this for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. So we're talking about beguiling you, which means to deceive you. He's talking about false teachers. Now he's warning them about false teachers. He's talking about enticing words, which is persuasive speeches. And now notice what else he talks about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 16. He says to shun. What's it mean to shun? It means to get away from it. Don't have nothing to do with it. When someone shunned, what did they do? They didn't have nothing to do. Well, I mean shun people. They don't have nothing to do with them. Do you know what I mean? He says, shun profane and vain babblings. This is false teaching. For they will increase into more ungodliness. And it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what the word canker means? It says their words will eat as gangrene. That's the meaning of it. Or even cancer. Their false teaching is likened to gangrene. Somebody will get gangrene. What does that do? It just eats them alive. Doesn't it? It's rot all over. So here it likens false teaching to a canker or gangrene. We just seen this in the book of 2 Timothy. So he likens it to something that will eat you alive. False teaching. False teaching. Let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, he's not there. I'm sure he'd like to be there. Where's Paul at? He's in prison. Did he start this church? No. He heard of it. It and the church at Laodicea. And all he knew about them is that they were the Lord's church. And he's writing to help them. He's writing to do what else? Encourage them. And right now he's writing to warn them of these false teachers because he realizes what false teachers can do to a true church. They can kill it. It might continue to be called a church, but if it kills the teaching in it, not worth anything anymore. Now notice he says, I'm with you in the spirit. I'm with you in the spirit. His spirit was with him. His mind was with him. He couldn't be there with him. Isn't that how we do? Sometimes people will be away and I say, well, I'm not going to be able to be there with, like my grandbabies, for example. They're in Arizona. And the birthday will be there. You just love to be there for the birthday. He said, I'm not there physically, but boy, I'm there in what? Spirit. When I say that, I mean my mind's there. I'm thinking about them. And that's what Paul's saying to them here in this particular text. His mind was there. His mind was there with them. So he says, I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. Now notice it says, beholding your what? Beholding your what? Your order. Beholding your order. A church is to run things decently and in order. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says. We are to do things, how again? Decently and in order. What it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, it amazes me, really. For something to be said, to be done by the Spirit, it has to be totally out of control. Have you ever noticed it? Well, the Spirit, I remember somebody talking about a service here years ago, wasn't I? Way before my time. They said, oh, they got the Spirit up there and she just throwed her pocket plumb out the window. And I said, well, the Lord got a lot of glory out of that, didn't it? That doesn't mean you're in the Spirit. It just means you're silly enough to throw your pocketbook out the window. I seriously doubt the Holy Spirit motivated someone to throw their pocketbook out the window. I mean, how can you imagine such a thing? Is that the Spirit? You ever notice when someone describes the Spirit, it has to be out of control? I want to tell you something, beloved. God does things decently and in order. He always has worked that way. What it says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. God gets glory out of that thing. You know, when he moved the children of Israel across the wilderness, they had a certain way that they marched. They had certain tribes on each side of the tabernacle. They had certain people that carried certain things. Everything our God does is decent and in order. Get irritated over things like that. Yeah, the Spirit took over. God don't get glory out of things that are out of order. He gets glory out of things that are in order. Okay? All right. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joy in beholding your order. Your order. What else? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Boy, I like that word, steadfastness, don't you? My favorite scripture verse is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. How many know that verse? Raise your right hand. Well, let's turn to it. Let's turn to it in. This is my favorite verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about steadfastness. We're talking about steadfastness. And this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. This is my favorite verse. This has kept me running for years. I like it. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. This is my life verse. I thought everybody knew it. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye what? Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's my life verse. That's what I used for years. I pastored for years here, you know, 38 years or so, I can't remember. Pastored here a long time. And man, you first started here, we had 15, 20 people. You'd have that many. And that was a big service. And that was at Sunday school. Boy, it didn't go over real good for a young preacher. I was like 20, you know. And back in that day, most people came to Sunday school back in them days. And then, you know what, we'd have Sunday school, and then I'd get up here getting ready to teach, and half of that 20 would leave. They left after Sunday school. Oh, man. that was hard to be steadfast. I mean, there's times that I wanted to do what? Oh, I wanted to quit. I thought, man, I can be treated better than this somewhere else, you know. That hurt my feelings. I worked hard on them messages. I'd be like you girls fixing you, spending about 4 or 5 hours on a meal and watching that old man of yours walk out the door and not eat it. That'd make you mad, wouldn't it? That's how I took it. Man, I prepared these people a meal to eat, and they turned their back on it. Yeah, I wanted to quit. I was working. Been a whole lot easier not to do that. But I wanted to be what? Somebody say the word. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, here's what kept me. For as much as ye know that your labor for the Lord is not in. It's not. That kept me rolling. That verse right there, that's my life verse. I love that verse of Scripture. I still go back and read it every now and again. I got it in my heart. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not in your labor's not in vain. Let's go back. I got to start to wind this thing up. So he's warning them about all of this false teaching, enticing words, likens are teaching to gangrene. We need to be good what? We need to be good what? Bereans. We need to be good Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 11 says the Bereans received the word with readiness of mind. Then what did they do? Searched the Scriptures daily to see whether it was so. Good Bereans. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to test or prove all things. Prove all things. And then it says to hold fast to that which is good. So we test things by the tester. That's what we do. What's the Lord's church is called? The pillar and the ground of the truth. You should be able to find the truth at God's house. Okay. Verse 6. I'm going to stop at verse 7. If I don't get worked back up, we'll get 6 and 7 done to see. As ye have therefore received Christ, how did you receive Christ? One word that starts with an F. You received him by faith, didn't you? As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I can add, before I go any farther, has everybody here tonight received Christ Jesus their Lord? Has everybody received him? Has everybody here tonight trusted him as your Savior? Have you? Have you received him? If you know he's a Savior, have you received him? Eternal life is a gift of God, but you have to receive Jesus to receive eternal life. He's the key of eternal life. I pray that you have, and you know you have. I want you to know it. I don't always assume that everybody's saved. I want to give you all the information so you know and make. The Bible says to make your election. Make your election and your calling sure. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. And how you make sure you're saved? You do it by the Scriptures. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? That's what? That's Romans 10:13. You got the example of the thief on the cross. That's how he saved him. You make your election and your calling sure. Oh, God's people say it. So we have received Christ by faith. It says, as ye have received Christ the Lord, you received him by faith. Now he says, to walk. See the walk after the salvation. Walk ye. Walk ye in him. After you're born again, after you've trusted Christ, there's a walk with Christ. And you receive Christ by faith, you walk the same way. You receive Christ by faith, and then you have a walk with God by faith. We walk with him. It's a glorious thing to know the Lord. And it's a glorious life to walk with the Lord. One of the greatest testimonies in the Scripture is of Enoch or Enoch. Depends on which end of holler you live on, how you pronounce it, I think. But Enoch, You know what it said? But you know, he didn't get a whole lot of ink in Scripture, but you know what it said? He did what? He walked with God. Wow. Wouldn't you like to be able to put that on your tombstone at the end of your days? Enoch walked with God. He, you know, he was saved by faith. You know what else he did? He walked. He lived. Hey, he lived by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means you not only trust him as your Savior, but you trust all the promises he gives you in the Scriptures too. There's so many great and precious promises for us to trust in. We trust the Word. We trust his Scriptures. Verse 7. Rooted. Rooted and built up. Rooted and built up in him. Oh, beloved, you need to be rooted in Christ. You need to be rooted in him. That's how she all starts. The Lord saves your soul, makes you alive. You trust Jesus. And then you're, buddy, when you root somebody, when somebody's rooted in Christ, you can't uproot them. Then they're going to be uprooted. You need to be rooted in the right place. You need to be rooted in the right gospel. You need to be rooted in the right ground. Rooted in. Not only are you rooted in Christ, but it goes on to say that you need to be built up in him. Rooted in, built up in him. I love to see people grow as Christians, don't you? I love to see people get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. That's the rooting part. And now that they're rooted in Jesus, you want to see them what? You want to see them build up. You want to see them build up and learn and grow as a Christian. Beloved, I wouldn't go anywhere where I couldn't get rooted or build up. Would you? You need to be rooted in the right object, and you need to be built up in Christ. Built up in the truths of Christ. Rooted in what again? Built up. As ye have been what? What's it say? As ye have been what? Taught. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pastor is called a pastor teacher. A church is a place of teaching. The commission is to make disciples. We do that by spreading the gospel. Then do what? Baptize them. Then what? Teach them. See, it's a teaching. It's a teaching place. We must always keep it as a teaching place where people can learn and come and learn and be taught the Word of God. You can't push the Scriptures out of a church service. Scriptures needs to always hold the forefront in his churches. It's how people learn and how people grow and how people are sanctified through the means of the Scriptures. So he says, rooted and built up and established in the faith. That's the Scriptures. The faith is the Scriptures. As you have been what? Taught. Now look at verse 7. Now this is used. I'm not going to... Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7. The word thanksgiving is stressed in Colossians. Like the word joy and rejoice is stressed in Philippians. Colossians stresses thanksgiving from a man that was writing it from a prison cell. Thanksgiving. Joy, of course, Philippians, he was in jail there too. He's in jail there also. Joy is the key word. But here is thanksgiving. Abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us met to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 7, bounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm closing. If you really want to change your, I don't know any other way to say it, the Dean, but if you really want to change your mood, you ever want to change your mood? You ever been in just a horrible mood? You ever been down? Have you? You ever be depressed? Give thanks. Thanksgiving raises you up. That's God's way of raising you up. Man, when you get to thanking the Lord for, I thank Him for my spiritual benefits. I thank Him for my physical benefits, things I can do physically still yet, you know. And I thank Him for my material benefits, my home and all. I mean, when you get to thanking God for things, what that does is raises you up. It raises your focus off all this bad. You're seeing nothing but bad. Oh, my beloved, I'm telling you, when you get your focus up and you start giving God thanks every day, several times a day, it raises you up immediately. It gets your focus up. You got your focus down. That's why you sink so much. You got to get your focus up. Get you a list of things that you thank God for. Hey, is there a list long enough to cover what all you could thank Jesus for? We got five or six things that depress us and run us down, but we got 400 or 500 things that we could give thanks for. And even those things that we call bad works together for the good.